Turn back to the text that I read earlier in your hearing, John 19. I title our sermon, The Sufferings of Christ, His Physical Need. His physical need, and we find that in the end of verse 28 when he says, I thirst. Now this statement is uniquely different from all the others made by our Lord during his agony on the cross. And that's the only one that focuses on his physical need. During the night of horrors, those long hours on the cross, there's no record of our Lord crying out because of his physical pain. He cried, "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But he wasn't crying out in pain. There were no protestations about the many gross injustices perpetrated against him. He did not rail against those who mistreated him. He did not respond to any of the wicked ridicule or slanderous accusations hurled at him. He remained silent in spite of the many degrading and humiliating acts perpetrated against him. As it says in Isaiah 53:7-8, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Then 1 Peter 2:22-23. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. But when he had the work of redemption had been completed and in fulfillment of the scriptures, he responded to the most compelling of physical needs. As a result of severe dehydration of his body, our Lord made this declaration from the cross, I thirst. I want us to briefly consider these two words and then draw three lines of practical application from them. First of all, the physical and emotional trauma that brought about this physical need for our Lord. The trauma brought about by the events prior to the crucifixion. After Jesus and his disciples was observed the Passover meal, they traveled to Mount of Olives, nearby Gethsemane. Jesus, apparently knowing that the time of death was near, suffered great mental anguish. It says in Matthew 26:38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Think of that. So depressed was the Lord that he says it almost, he was right at the point of death. Now, he's not we exaggerate. I'm starving to death, or, I'm so tired I could sleep for 6 weeks. But when he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, that's what he was going through. Luke, the physician, described the stress and trauma of his saying that his sweat was like great drops of blood. The stress and trauma of his arrest and numerous trials. Soon after midnight, Jesus was arrested at Gethsemane by the temple officials and taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas. From the early morning hours until daybreak, Jesus was tried before Caiaphas, and the political Sanhedrin was found guilty of blasphemy. The guards then blindfolded Jesus, spat on him, struck at his face with their fists. Soon after daybreak, presumably at the temple, Jesus was again tried before the religious Sanhedrin and again was found guilty of blasphemy, a crime punishable by death. Since permission for an execution had to come from the governing Roman, Jesus was taken early in the morning by the temple officials to the Praetorium of the fortress of Antonia, the residence and government seat of Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea. However, Jesus was present to Pilate not as a blasphemer, but rather as a self-appointed king who would undermine Roman authority. Pilate made no charges against Jesus and sent him to Herod Antipas. Herod likewise made no charge and returned Jesus to Pilate. Again, Pilate would find no basis for a legal charge against Jesus, but the people persistently demanded crucifixion. Pilate finally granted their demand and handed over Jesus to be flogged, scourged, and crucified. The scourging was done by using a braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small balls of sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, the buttocks, and the legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the soldiers. After the scourging, the soldiers taunted their victim. The Roman soldiers, amused that this wicked man had claimed to be a king, began to mock him by placing a robe on his shoulders, a crown of thorns on his head, and a wooden staff as a scepter in his right hand. They spat on Jesus and struck him on the head and a wooden staff. In the book of Isaiah, it says they pulled out his beard. When the soldiers tore the robe from his back, they probably reopened all those scourging wounds. The severe scourging, with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss, most probably left Jesus in a pre-shock state. The physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food, water, and sleep, contributed to the extreme dehydration and the blazing thirst that our Lord experienced. The trauma brought about the sufferings of the crucifixion. It was customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross from the flogging post to the site of the crucifixion outside the city walls. Since the weight of the entire cross was probably well over 300 pounds, only the crossbar was carried. They weighed about 75 to 125 pounds and was placed across the nape of the victim's neck and balanced along both shoulders. Usually the outstretched arms were then tied to the crossbar. The procession of the site of crucifixion was led by a complete Roman military guard headed by a centurion. One of the soldiers carried a sign in which the condemned man's name and crime were displayed. Later, the sign would be attached to the top of the cross. The criminal was then thrown to the ground on his back with his arms outstretched along the crossbar. The hands would be nailed or tied to the crossbar. By nailing, apparently, it was preferred by the Romans. The archaeological remains of a crucified body found in an ossuary near Jerusalem and dating from the time of Christ indicated that the nails were tapered iron spikes, approximately 5 to 7 inches long with square shafts 3/8 across. Furthermore, the findings that documented that the nails commonly were driven through the wrists rather than palms. After both arms were fixed to the crossbar and the victim together were lifted up and tapped to the upright pole. The length of survival generally ranged from 3 to 4 hours or 3 to 4 days. The actual cause of death by crucifixion were many, and they varied somewhat with each case, but one of the contributing factors was extreme dehydration. Second major point, the facts that are rarely considered in relationship to the physical need of Jesus. There are various aspects of the declaration by our Lord that are either clearly stated in the scripture or implied, but often overlooked and rarely considered. The graphic predicting of his physical need, Psalm 22:15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to the jaws." Thirst was a major part of the terrible, torturing death by crucifixion. The mouths and throats of all victims hanging on the crosses cried for water. The lips cracked, bled as the eyes glazed. The tongue swelled in the mouth, and saliva hung like drying glue in their throats. Thirst is a terrible thing. We all know about that. We know what it's like to be thirsty. We can survive much longer without food than we can without water. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he felt that burning thirst of a body that had been extremely dehydrated. So as a result, he declared, "I thirst." The initial refusal of an offering to meet this physical need. Another factor that's clearly stated in the scriptures but rarely considered is that an offer to quench his thirst was made prior to being nailed to the cross. The motive of those who made the offer is debated, but the fact remains that an offer was made. As a result of the stress and trauma of the arrest, the various trials throughout the night, and the unprecedented physical abuse and the scourging on the Lord's body, had become extremely dehydrated. But in spite of his raging thirst, he refused to partake of the offer made to him at this time. They gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. That he was experiencing extreme thirst at this point is clear by the fact that he tasted this mixture. But it was obvious that it was laced with gall or myrrh. As a result, he refused it. Gall or myrrh is very bitter. It was mixed with cheap wine to make it more palatable. Historians tell us it had a narcotic effect and designed to take some of the sharp edge off the pain of crucifixion. But our Lord refused to drink it, even though his body was screaming out for moisture. If Christ was going to fulfill what was necessary to redeem his people, then he had to drain the cup that the Father had given to drink. He had to endure all that pain and agony on the cross without having it diminished in the slightest. This was part of becoming an atonement for our sins. As it says in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us. What's the theological implication of his physical need? When Jesus said, "I thirst," it was not his deity that felt the overpowering, but it was his humanity. That all-night ordeal of arrest, trial, brutality, scourging depleted his body of precious moisture. The 6 hours of agony on the cross sapped what little moisture was left. His body screamed and his tongue cried for water as any human being would. Again, Psalm 22:15, "My heart strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth." The text seems to imply that he had become so dehydrated that he became thick-tongued and hardly able to speak. The time in declaring his physical need. Notice it was that our Lord made his physical need known. It was only after his work of redemption had been fully completed, only after he had drained the last drop from the cup of suffering. Look at verse 28. "And after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished," he knew that everything that needed to be done on the cross was done. Then he cried, "I thirst." His extreme thirst is a part of suffering for us. And only after he knew that his work had been fully completed on the cross, that the righteousness of his heavenly Father had been satisfied, did he make his need known. The importance of satisfying his physical need, that this, look at the text, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The declaration, "I thirst," moves some to cross to try and satisfy his need, verse 29. "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth." It was this act by that responded to Christ's need that fulfilled the scripture. "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Wine was that started to go sour eventually turned into vinegar. Historians tell us that this was the cheap wine that the soldiers drank. Notice that also in this case, our Lord drank of this offering of wine, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Let's draw a couple applications from what we've just studied. The temporal thirst experienced by Christ on the cross is merely a prelude to the eternal thirst that will be experienced by sinners in hell. The thirst that Jesus experienced is a prelude to the eternal thirst that will be experienced by sinners in hell. The stress and trauma of what our Lord endured during that long night of horror, plus the unbelievable stress and trauma of 6 hours of agony on the cross, caused his body to become completely dehydrated. The thirst that he experienced must have been incredible beyond words. It was only a temporal thirst. It was slightly assuaged by the drink of the sour wine that was completely but it was completely assuaged by his death, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No more thirst. No more thirst. But not so with those who die in unbelief. The stress and trauma that Christ experienced on the cross is only a preview of the stress and the trauma that will be experienced by those in hell. Because of the incredible agony of body, mind, and soul, they too will experience intense burning thirst. Remember our text back in Luke 16. Get back there, please. Luke 16. We're going to have to pick up the reading in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. It was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame.'" I've often wondered why He's out in hell, and he's dying of thirst. Why does he only want a little bit of water on his finger? My dad always used to say, I'd want a whole barrel of water. But even that, but the point is, Jesus is trying to get across, is even that little bit of mercy was denied him. But what Christ experienced is only a preview of what they will experience. When our Lord cried out, I thirst, someone immediately ran and gave him something to drink, which assuaged his thirst somewhat. But when the rich man said, send Lazarus, I may dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in his flame, he was denied. Christ was given a sponge soaked in wine from which he could drink, but the rich man was denied the amount of water on the tip of a finger. The thirst that Christ experienced was temporary, but the thirst of those in hell will last forever. A drop of water will be denied. Relief from the torment will never be diminished. The white-hot heat of the torment of hell will not vary one degree. There will be no attempts to assuage this racing and maddening thirst. The eternal cry of I thirst will go unheeded forever and ever, and not one drop of mercy in hell. Just as the physical thirst of Christ was quenched when he sensed and expressed his need to man, so the spiritual thirst of every sinner will be quenched when they express their need to God. Look at John 7, verse 38. Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Go over to Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55. Look at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, comes to the water. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. And come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, and a leader and commander of the people. Surely you should call a nation, do not know. Drop down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Then lastly, the physical thirst experienced by Christ is this picture of the spiritual thirst that believers should have for Christ. The physical thirst experienced by Christ is a picture of the spiritual thirst that believers should have for Christ. Psalm 42, 1 through 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do we know anything about that? Do we know anything about hungering and thirsting for Christ? Let's remember all the things that Jesus went through as we come to the table of the Lord this morning.